spoke last week on separation. And my message was simply, we're different. We're different than other people. We are believers in Jesus Christ. That makes us God's children. It makes us special. It makes us different. And I was reminded of those thoughts several times this week. Every time I turned on the radio, I heard Scott Cropane's gospel song, I'm not cool, but that's okay. My God loves me anyway. I'm not cool, but that's all right. I'm still precious in His sight. It's a song basically that says that we're not here to be like everybody else. And there's so many believers who simply just try to fit in and be part of the world. In the hospital bed next to Judy, there was a Jehovah's Witness. And it was surprising to me how similar they all were in their actions, in their speech, in their deportment. They were certainly different. But they are the anti-type, not the type. Okay? They are practicing what believers are, i.e. different, special, God's people. So I talked about separation. This week I want to talk about an extension of that same concept, only I'll call it anti-separation, if you will. In our culture today, there is a train of thought that says there ought to be separation between church and state. This is not a biblical idea. In fact, it is an anti-biblical idea. This idea stands in sharp contrast to the clear teaching of the Word of God. In our schools today and in our government, there is a great deal of effort to separate religion from government. And so what we end up with is a secular government. We did not start in this country with a secular government. That was not the way we started. The Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. In Thomas Jefferson's first draft, he wrote this: we hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable. And he changed that in the final draft to, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that it was God who created us and gave us rights. So the basis of the government of the United States of America is God created us and gave us rights. You can't separate church and state. Religion is an essential part of what our country is. How can I say that, you say? What scripture teaches that, Bill? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Classic passage on the relationship of Christians to civil government. We'll read for purposes of completeness the full paragraph, verses 1 through 7. But like most weeks, I don't think I'm going to get much farther than the first and second verse, but we'll give it a shot. Okay? Verse 13. Let every, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation, or in the King James, damnation, upon themselves. And that's condemnation not only from the civil government, but also from God. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Or, in other words, when you're speeding at 70 miles an hour on the thruway and you see a trooper, okay, what happens? There is a fear that he's going to pull you over, right? Well, if you're doing good, you don't have to have that fear, is what this passage says. You don't have to be afraid of civil authority if you're doing good. You do need to be afraid if you're doing evil. For civil authority, verse 4, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that you love us and that you care for us. We're grateful, Lord, for your mercy. We know of your justice. We know that you are righteous. And Father, that certainly brings fear into our hearts. But we recognize that you show loving kindness to thousands and that your mercy is legendary. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us and died in our place. We pray this morning as we look at these scriptures that you'll help us to understand the Word of God. By your Holy Spirit, lead us to truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The word powers here is a reference to civil government, the United States of America, to Canada, to Mexico. It's a direct reference to civil powers. The same word was used earlier in the Gospels when the Pharisee said to Jesus, "By what authority dost thou do these things? Who has given you this authority?" the scribes ask. And it's the same word, authority, powers. So the scripture here is clear. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, to those whom God has placed in authority over us. So civil governments are those governments that are invested with the right to enact and administer law, a government of laws. Throughout this passage of scripture, the concept of government is always on the level of principle and character, not on the level of individuals, i.e. magistrates, judges, mayors, senators, representatives. This is talking about civil government in its completeness. Civil government as an ordinance of God. So God has decided that the way he will keep in check man's rebellion, okay, and we're all rebellious, okay, is to institute civil government so that there will be order. With order comes the possibility to propagate the gospel. Okay? So God's ordinance then is that civil government, okay, keep order within general society. These powers are described here as higher powers. The Greek word here starts with uper, over. And the root word here is excelling. We get the word excellent from this Greek word. For over excelling, over very excellent. So Paul here defines the kinds of power that he's talking about here. Some other places, for instance, that this word is used in the New Testament is in Philippians 2:3, where it's talking about, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Before there, it says, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." Better, higher, more excellent than themselves. In Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding," that is better, more excellent, that passes understanding. Philippians 3:8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." And there the word actually is excellence. Okay. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And the word supreme there again is the more excellent one. When you read this passage of Scripture, one of the questions that immediately pops up is, since all authority is ordained by God, what about Hitler? What about Stalin? What about Hussein? Okay. And the answer here is given to us in the first verse, in the first phrase. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. This doesn't mean higher in the sense of authority. It means higher in the sense of moral excellence. So government was, it is the plan of God that government, okay, promote good and punish evil. That's God's plan for government. And when government does that, we are morally required, we are required to obey that government. Subjection to civil rule is not absolute. It's not what this passage is saying. But it's limited to the excelling power, the wholesomeness, the positive moral character of the government. Even to the best government, obedience can be yielded only in things that don't contradict the law of God. So here we have the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth, the one who knows what will make us happiest, the one who has planned for us good things. He has ordained civil government. And God's purpose in civil government is to provide laws, a rule of law, so that the gospel can be propagated. Any government that hinders this purpose of civil government is evil. We got lots of examples of evil government in the scriptures, right? How about Pharaoh, okay, who wanted to destroy God's people? There was an evil man. Many other examples, and we'll get into some of those later. So every soul be subject to the higher powers, okay, to those morally excellent authorities, civil governments, morally excellent civil governments. The phrase here, be subject, okay, this is not the word for bondage. This is not saying, so be in bondage to the government. Okay? This is not the idea of a slave-master relationship. This is this word for be subject to is to say that I voluntarily, freely, cheerfully render allegiance. That's what kids do every day in school. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Okay? They give homage, yielding uniform and cheerful acceptance of the plan of God for their lives. There are many in politics today who simply do not see government as an instrument of God. And we can't let them get away with it. Because this scripture is very clear. It is God who instituted government as a way of making it available to the propagation of the gospel. The last phrase here in this verse that is of interest here is let every soul or all souls. There's no person accepted here. The rich, the poor, the famous, the infamous. Let all souls. The word soul here is kind of an interesting choice of words for the Apostle Paul. When you think of soul, especially in the Hebrew context, okay, you think of the heart of man. So Paul, I think, is saying here, from your heart, okay, obey government. Obey the government that God has put in authority over you. So the first part of the verse then, let every soul be subject unto
higher powers. I guess I'd paraphrase that and say, from your heart, obey the civil government that God has instituted. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And this verse of Scripture, in the clearest sense, is simply that government is a divine institution sanctioned by the will of God. God decided that that's how he was going to enforce his rule through government. There is no power but of God. This is a general statement of who our God is. It's a delight, isn't it? We read in the book of Acts, okay, in him we live and move and have our being. Separation of church and state? Oh my goodness. What a silly, stupid concept. There is no separation of church and state. God is the source of all power. Colossians 1:17, the verse we didn't get to the last time I spoke on Colossians. In him all things consist. In the Lord Jesus all things consist. Or as it says in Hebrews, by the word of his power, all things are held together. So there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. When it says ordained here, okay, it's talking about a general principle. Civil government is legitimized by God. Sometimes, okay, the reins of government, specific governments, okay, are directly invested by God. We read in Judges, okay, that God raised up judges. So God set in place those rulers that he wanted. David was raised up by God. An interesting verse in the New Testament, when Pilate says to Jesus, hey, you know, you got to answer me because, you know, I have the power to kill you. And Jesus said, you could have no power against me at all except it were given to thee from above. Okay. So there have been instances in the Scripture, okay, where a particular government was raised up and set in place by God for a specific purpose. However, the general rule here, okay, is that when we say God ordained, that powers that be are ordained of God, we're not saying here that the Nazis, that the Stalinists, okay, that Saddam Hussein were put in power by God. No. We're saying that human government, the powers, the higher powers of verse 1 are ordained by God. Think what it would be if we didn't have government. Would it be possible to spread the gospel? We're talking about anarchy here. We're talking about the book of Judges, right? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine the confusion, the anarchy, no rules, no laws, no structure? Well, God saw that it was necessary because of the rebellion of man to institute civil government. So when it says here, there is the powers that be are ordained of God, what it is saying is not that God has placed in power George Bush or Bill Clinton or Saddam Hussein or Hitler. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying that God put that person in power and you have to follow him no matter what. What it is saying is that God has instituted civil government for the benefit of mankind and so that the gospel can be propagated. And when there comes a time when civil government is not morally excellent, is not a higher power, okay, then it is time, according to the American Declaration of Independence, to cast off that power, to resist that power. In that phrase, there's no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. the powers that be, you know, it's talking about civil government as an organizing power. While we have examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of governments that were set up, raised up by God, we've got plenty of examples of governments that were opposed by God, right? How about Jeroboam taking over the 10 tribes? In Hosea 8:4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it or approved it not. Okay, so there is one example in the scriptures of God who said, there's a king that's in power, and I didn't put him there. Okay. There's someone who's taken authority, and I didn't give it to him. Okay. So there are times when God sets a particular man in office, in leadership in civil government, and there are times when God allows a government to be non-Christian. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, okay, government, the final government, is described as a beast. Awful, terrible, opposed to God. Okay, so there is a government, certainly, okay, while ordained by God, i.e., the principle of government set up to provide for the spread of the gospel, that has been perverted by man. And you know, I've already mentioned, you know, some of the horrors of the 20th century, ruthless dictators who killed millions of people and imposed evil on the world. As we'll see later in this passage, it is the legitimate function of government to oppose evil, to encourage good, and to oppose evil. Those are two terms that are not welcome in our society today. We're in a culture war. There are those who tell us that Johnny is not an evil person. He just had, you know, his father had bad breath. You know, his mother didn't pick up the house as much as she should have. You know, Johnny had, you know, he really didn't have good meals three times a day, and so his circumstances have turned Johnny into a bad boy. But he's really not evil. If he was given half a chance, if he's given the same chance you had, okay, he'd really be a good person. And the scripture simply frowns on that concept. There is evil in this world, and there is good. People are capable of evil. Thank God we are not as evil as we are capable. Okay, but evil exists. And when our schools and our culture today insist that evil doesn't exist, okay, we're in trouble. What did the United Nations basically stand for in the Iraqi war? Well, you know, Saddam really isn't that bad, and if we just talk to him and if we reason with him, you know, he'll come around. No, pretty obvious, you know, that Saddam was an evil man, and it is the duty of government to oppose evil, as we learn in the following verses. God has ordained nations ruled by just laws, but limited in power by conformance to God's will. The American ideal, the American government as it was first conceptualized, was a government that was conceptualized based on the Word of God. If you were to say to any of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, do you believe in the separation of church and state, their immediate reaction, as I read history at least, would be, what do you mean separation of church and state? It can't be. It can't happen. If God ordained government, how can you take God out of government? If in fact God has put together government for the propagation of the gospel, we must and that God blesses those governments that are morally wholesome, morally excelling, okay, then we need to be in a place where we support those governments. Have you ever wondered why the United States alone among the nations of the world have been so prosperous? Isn't it amazing? I've been in a few countries around the world. I've seen poverty. I've seen totalitarianism. It is ugly. When I was in China, I was amazed at the lifestyle of those fellows I worked with, very intelligent engineers. And we would go out to lunch, and they would order more food than I've ever seen put on a table for four people, and they would eat all of it. And after 4 or 5 weeks, I said to myself, how come they're skinny as rats and I'm so well-rounded? I was eating half what they ate. And it occurred to me that since this meal was paid for by the Chinese government and was free to them, it was the only meal they were eating. One meal a day. I had three meals a day, just as I do in the States. Amazing. You know, these were smart men, engineers, living in poverty. Why is it, you know, that in the United States, and for our Canadian friends that are here today, and Canada, that God has blessed in such a way? And that is because our government has been based upon the Scriptures. Our Declaration of Independence. God gave us rights. He created us. And they're self-evident. They're sacred and undeniable, in the words of Thomas Jefferson. You look at other cultures, okay, and you discover that when God is taken out of the equation, there is real pain. There is real difficulty. Saddam Hussein at times claimed to be Muslim, but it was clear that he broke just about every rule in the Quran. Stalin and Hitler made no pretense. There was no God. The communist line was, you know, God was the opiate of the West. You know, religion was an opiate of the masses. And that anybody that was stupid enough to believe in God was drugged by this sense of euphoria. And where did that nation go? Right down the tubes. Our nation stands strong today because of our heritage. We are, however, very quickly leaving that heritage, right? God set up marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? What does our country want to do? Okay? Civil unions. God ordained marriage. Okay. We want to set up civil union. The abortion debate. Okay. The whole culture war, okay, is leading us away from God. This whole concept of the separation of church and state. As you're well aware, the Constitution only talks about not establishing religion. In other words, there shouldn't be one denomination. But every one of the framers of the Constitution was a Christian. So the concept was not to get religion out of the state, but to keep one denomination from imposing its polity on all others. And today, you know, this week, the Supreme Court heard the arguments against the phrase "one nation under God." My friends, if we're not a nation under God, as defined by Romans 13, we are in trouble. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13, verse 2. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. When it talks about resisting the power, it talks about opposing a moral government. There are plenty of examples in the Scriptures of people resisting immoral government. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh said to the Hebrew midwives, kill those male Hebrew children when you deliver them. Make sure they don't live. And the Hebrews kept on growing in number, and so Pharaoh says to him, what's happening? Okay, and so the midwives say to Pharaoh, well, those Hebrew girls, they're so frisky, why, they deliver before we can even get there. It's, we can't stop it. Okay, it was a bald-faced lie. Okay, and the next phrase is, and God blessed the midwives. God blessed the midwives. In 1 Chronicles, we have King Uzziah coming into the temple, and he wants to make an offering, okay? And the high priest Azariah basically just kicks him out. You don't belong here. Get out. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, they opposed an immoral government. Daniel, why was he cast into the lion's den? Because he broke the law. He prayed to someone other than the king. Peter and John were called into civil court in Jerusalem. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge. So, in fact, when it says here, whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God, this is talking about lawbreakers. This is talking about men who promote evil, as the following verses clearly show us. So that those who are lawless, those who are evil, okay, are those who are opposing the ordinance of God. I don't hesitate to say that the marriage of homosexuals that has happened all across our country is lawlessness in its essence. Defiance of the law. Opposition of the ordinance of God. So the ordinance of God here is God's moral insistence that civil government be wholesome, that it be lawful. We look at in these following verses that one of the things that happens is that government is ought to be a terror to those who do evil, and a praise to them that do well. We'll quickly in the next 5 minutes go over these next five verses. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So it is God's plan, it is God's intent, that civil government encourage good and punish evil. How ought civil government to punish evil? A legitimate question. And the history of the United States has been clear. When it says the government beareth not the sword in vain, what is the sword used for? The sword is used for killing. I believe this passage is a clear indication, a clear confirmation in the scriptures of capital punishment. I believe that when it says they bear not the sword in vain, and that it is the purpose of government as ordained by God to punish evil, that this is a legitimate and compelling argument for us as a nation to be in Iraq. Why? To avenge evil. It is the purpose of good moral government. To promote what is good and to avenge evil. The concept of the just war is has been discussed by many of the church fathers. Starting in the 4th century and on, the concept of a just war is this, that when men as an organized group oppose what is good and do what is evil, it is necessary for those who are good to avenge, to use the sword. Does that make me a warmonger? Well, I don't know. It certainly seems to me that the principle laid down here, that government is responsible for punishing evil, is very clear. In its application, we need to be careful. I mean, obviously, when I make political pontifications from the pulpit here, please separate them from the clear biblical principles that I'm trying to illustrate. So, Romans 13. God has established government so that there can be order in the general populace in order to promote and extend the gospel of Jesus. Verse 4. For government is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So this is saying, as believers, we need to be in subjection to the government. Remember, we said in verse 2 that this subjection, okay, is not a master-slave relationship. It is a willing, cheerful allegiance, a cooperation with those who whom God has placed over us. Because of this noxious theory of separation of church and state, there have been many Christians who have felt that participation in government has not been spiritual. It's not a spiritual activity. You know, voting, being part of a political party, being a political candidate, okay, is not something that a Christian ought to do. And as I see it, that's the exact opposite of what Romans 13 is teaching. Romans 13 is teaching that government is ordained of God, and that we ought to cooperate with the ordinances of God. With the structure that He has set up in society, we ought to be a part of it. Never losing sight that good government is always based upon the Word of God. You say, Bill, how can you be so sectarian? You know, what about Muslims? You know, what about, Buddhists? What about Hindus? You're saying they all have to have Christian governments. And I say, yeah, that's the clear teaching of Romans 13, that it is the ideal for government to be based upon excelling powers. Powers that are morally just. Where do we find morally just principles? There's only one place, Word of God. Okay. Our kids are taught in school today that, anybody who really tries hard to get to God will get there. Okay? I remember Beth came home with a paper one day that said, in the Middle East, what do the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians have in common? And the right answer, according to the instructor, was they worship the same God. Wow! Okay, when Jesus was asked by the Jews, okay, about the God he worshipped, he said, you guys are slime. You know, you don't worship God. And these were men who were religious. But they didn't worship the Father. Why? Because if they worshiped the Father, they would worship Jesus. They would recognize God's Son. If they knew the Father, they would know the Son. So the Scriptures are true. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. There is no other way to God. We have the only truth that counts, the Word of God. It is a shame worldwide that there are not more believers. When I was in Saudi Arabia, it was amazing how much money the Sauds gave to the Wahhabi sect. Within Muslims, there are many different sects. The Wahhabi sect is a sect that is classical Muslim theory. Everyone who isn't a Muslim ought to die. The only exception being the people of the book, Jews and Christians, as long as they obey Islamic law, and as long as they pay taxes, then you don't have to kill the Christians and the Jews, but everybody else you have to kill, according to the Quran. The Wahhabi sect basically is being funded by the Sauds to the tune of billions of dollars a year. It's estimated that 20% of the revenue of the Saud family is tied to the Wahhabis. It is no accident that in the United States of America, 90% of the mosques are ruled by Wahhabi, that the people in charge of the mosque are part of the Wahhabi sect. Do I bring that up for condemnation's sake? No, I bring it up to say that the Muslims are putting their money where their mouth is. We used to do that. The great missionary movement of the 1850s up through almost to 1950, where the Evangelical Church of the United States put its money where its mouth was, sent people overseas, we're seeing the results of that in Africa, which is now becoming a Christian continent. Amazing what God has done there. We look at places like Korea, where 20% of the people in Korea are believers, evangelical believers. More evangelicals in Korea than there are in the United States. And so we've seen the effects of that missionary movement. Okay, again, governments trying to do good who allow the propagation and the spread of the gospel. That's what God has ordained. As believers, we need to put our money where our mouth is. One of the missionary activities that is being talked about in the Camp Corporation is there are those who say we ought to use camp more efficiently. Since God has given us a wonderful place, we ought to use this as much as we can. And one way to use it is to have more rentals. Okay, and that's I understand that the purpose is behind that, but there are others who are saying maybe one of the things we should do to capitalize on what's happening at camp is to have a Camp Live Online missionary. Someone who full-time is bringing people to camp and teaching them from the Gospels. So assembly-led retreats through for as many weekends as this person could arrange. Okay, a camp missionary, if you will. Okay, just an idea, and it's in its infancy stage. If that kind of interests you, talk to Jim or to Jonathan or myself, you know, about what's happening at camp. Well, what's the conclusion here? Well, Paul says, since government is ordained by God, it is necessary for believers to obey it, to encourage good within it, to participate in it. We need to render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God is, in fact, a part of every government. He has ordained government for the rule of man, because of man's rebellion, so there is an anarchy, so there is the freedom to spread the gospel. If in fact government is there to provide a way to promote the gospel, why in this country, okay, where we have that freedom, aren't we exercising that right more often? Why overseas, where there are open doors, are we not exercising the right to go in and propagate the gospel? That's the way God set it up for us. We hear a lot of people today say, you know, talk about, well, the powers that be. And that, of course, is a direct reference to Romans 13. God has ordained the powers that be. He has ordained civil government for the spread of the gospel. Let's pray.